Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Writings of Paul class. And today we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3. So if you'll be so kind as to turn to Colossians chapter 3, we will get started with the lesson. Today's lesson is entitled, A Christian's Hidden Life. We'd like to welcome everybody who's here, first timers, and those who are visiting, first time visits. Appreciate everybody's interest, and we ask that you'll put in your effort to learn, and the Lord bless you in your endeavors. Today's Bible memory verse, well, the verse for the week, we're actually going to, since this first one is so short, we're going to incorporate two verses. It'd be Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Quote, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. That is a wonderful thought. Colossians chapter 3, writings of Paul class. Somebody here? Christian's hidden life. Okay. Now in this chapter, the Apostle Paul goes on to the life of a true Christian, leaving behind in the previous chapter the warnings of being entangled with any man-made philosophy or religion, even ones of our own. We found in a previous lesson that self-induced humility and self-punishment yields no reward, nor do unbiblical religious exercises yield any merit before God. We have a detailed account of various aspects of the Christian experience before us in our chapter that we're about to look at today. Now let's begin with by taking a look at the first four verses of Colossians 3. I think I've given everybody adequate time. And we will cover questions and discussions after the lesson, so if you have questions, please hold off until after the lesson and the prayer. That is how we generally do things. All right, verses 1 through 4, quote, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Since or because we are linked with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we will also rise in the power of his resurrection, leaving behind in his death and burial, sin and death. Leaving this all behind, we turn away from all that, looking for better things that are only found in the heavenlies. Since we are raised to newness of life, we have new affections, which should be evident. Our affections are in heaven. In particular, in Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. In contrast to this, if you are not risen with Christ in newness of life, your affections will not be in heaven, but only earthward. That would be having thoughts and concerns about the things of earth, with little to no thoughts or concerns of Christ and his heavenly rewards. There are indeed many who claim Christ but fail this easy test. They just don't have concern or second thoughts about Christ in their lives, but only perhaps on rare occasions, which usually involves a crisis. Here we are reminded that our lives are in Christ, and as Paul points out, our lives are hidden in Christ. To have a hidden life in Christ isn't the same thing as living a secret life, which has negative connotations. A secret life implies a double life of hypocrisy and of hidden sin. There are times that having a secret life in Christ is perhaps not necessarily unavoidable, since there are places in this world that just being a Christian means persecution, prison, and even death. Even for the very young, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. And the situation seems to be getting worse. There is little surprise in this, since this was foretold by Christ, and we are not to expect to be or receive better treatment than what they gave our Master. Then, what does it mean to have one's life hidden in Christ? Years ago, I read the book, The Diary of Anne Frank, and later, the book entitled The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. I understood what it meant to be hidden. It was to be hidden from the fallen and corrupt world that would seek to destroy one's very life. This hiding also meant that living openly and in luxury was really impossible. Today, in many places, there isn't this fear of living openly as a Christian, yet the truth that Paul states is that we all, as Christians, are, no matter what our life situation, we are all hid in Christ. Now, one question that does arise quite often: why would our lives be hid in Christ? What is the purpose of that? The answer is quite simple and obvious: for protection. As seen in the passages that follow here, how about Psalm 17, verse 8, which says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye," or in the center of your eyesight, "keep me under the shadow of thy wings." Psalm 57, verse 1, quote, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast," end quote. This hidden life of the church and of the individual Christian is symbolically described in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, which states, quote, "And the woman," the woman here is a picture of the church, "and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, end quote. In other words, Christ hides us and provides for us in a world gone very wrong. And this just doesn't apply to the end of days. Not only are we hidden and protected from the world, but it is also said elsewhere that we are sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, quote, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." End quote. This is pictured as if we were a letter sealed in an envelope that has a royal divine seal upon the envelope flap that is to be opened on the arrival of a certain day by a certain receiver who is and can only be divine. The seal ensures that the contents cannot be tampered with. This seal is said to be the Holy Spirit in us, eternally holding us in safe keeping until the day of inheritance comes about. Each of us who are His are said to be sealed, as seen in passages such as Revelation 7:3 and Romans 8:15 and 16. Let us briefly look at the Romans passage here. Quote, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." End quote. Our lives, sweetly hidden in Christ, are in the hands of God, of which can be said, quote, and this is the words of Christ, quote, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." End quote. John 10:29. And can the one in the envelope open the envelope and get out? That's been a question that I've been presented several times. The one in the envelope, can they just open the envelope and climb out? The answer to that is that there is only one who is worthy to open the seals of God. And this is seen and demonstrated in Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 5. Quote, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." End quote. So we see that only the divine Son of God can open the seals of God. But then some say that those sealed can somehow undo the seal from inside the envelope of salvation, which lieth under his wings. They, after all, have free will to change everything and to climb out if or when they want to. This idea is to ignore the power of the potter. Quote, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay?" Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. So, we can't ignore the fact that once born again, we have a new life and a new set of values, as well as new desires. A truly born again convert will never desire to go back to the stench of death found in the graveyard of this world. I better repeat that. For some reason, some do not grasp what I just said. A truly born again convert will never desire to go back to the stench of death found in the graveyard of this world. It becomes less and less enticing as we mature in this new life. And this is part of our protection. So as we mature in our Christian life, the world becomes less and less enticing, and the stench of death is upon it all. And this is part of our built-in protection. It is no longer desirable. Paul goes on to say, this is what happens. Okay, this is what happens in our Christian life. Verses 5 through 15. And this is presented in a command here, but this is what happens. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For such things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another." Okay, somebody has turned that off. Okay. "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. End quote. All of this is not just good advice and nice things to say and do, but rather it is an actual description of what the hidden life in Christ is actually like. Those raised with Christ do and will mortify the different aspects of their life, morally, physically, and spiritually. God will see to it. All the old things of our fallen nature become progressively weaker and more distasteful. One who is born again may look back at their past and be horrified as to how bad they really were, and may actually be embarrassed that they acted so foolishly. We all walked sometime and lived in those sins, rather unaware and unawakened. In Paul's long list of sins, he doesn't usually include lies, but here it is listed as if it may have been a problem in the church there in Colossae. Now, next in this chapter, we see the various duties in real life situations that Christians are given in regard to the family, as well as in the workplace, all of which is rather summarized in verse 23. Quote, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." End quote. As we go about our various daily duties, we are to remember and keep always in mind that we are to be doing things wholeheartedly for the Lord and not ourselves or someone else, which is a main working principle of being hidden in Christ. We are not to reach outside the envelope of the life that He gives us in our desires and goals. So, what things above are we to set our affections on? Are these material things or spiritual? Are they real or just some imaginary concept to perhaps be received in the sweet by and by? If, in other words, we are to have affection for heavenly things, what are they? Just what are we talking about, since it seems rather vague and unlisted here? How do you know what you are supposed to be affectionate for if it is not given? What this means is that we are to have a love for the things of God that makes them and make them sacred to ourselves. What this means is that we are to have a love for the things of God and make them sacred to ourselves. Again, what things? What things come from God? First, we must realize that our redemption and forgiveness comes from God, so that we must also have love. We also must have Christ first in our heart. As a consequence, we are not to be unforgiving, as our Lord has so warned. We are to share the good news of our redemption. Now that is a good beginning, but it's only a beginning. What else comes from God that we absolutely know of? His word is an obvious answer. So we are to love his word. You don't ignore what you love. You don't ignore what you love. Now, it has been said that you talk about and praise things and people that you love. So is that what you talk about? Okay, so let's go on. Now, maybe we can expand this to include the fruit of the Spirit also, and all godly virtue and grace, all of which are undeniably from God, because it doesn't originate from us. And if that be true and acceptable, how about all the gifts that he has given to us, each individually? Yes, all of that also. Well then, can this be carried any further? It can be also including and not forgotten that everything that God brings into the envelope of our lives is from the Heavenly Father and need to be appreciated with thanksgiving, whether we view these things as positive or negative in our lives. After all, he is the God of providence, and we need to view him as such. So, minding heavenly things, having our affections on things above, is not desiring the streets of gold or the wearing of glittering crowns. Instead, we are to mind the things that God has given, being thankful and being good stewards of such, so as to not waste them. Now, we have somewhat an idea of what this chapter is pretty much about, though we are not able at this time to cover any more of this in its entirety as we should. We have just more or less touched upon these things. And we'll view this as a starting point and not to be all-inclusive. Now, let us briefly sum up what we have been talking about in this lesson. If we can say that we are born again, then we can say that we are also partakers of his death, burial, and resurrection, which makes us hidden in Christ. In other words, when God the Father sees us, he sees us through Christ, us being in him and he in us. Those who would attack us must go through Christ first. He is aware of all our troubles. This also secures us for all eternity, whereby we have eternal assurance of life everlasting. Christianity is the only, quote-unquote, religion in the entire world that has assurance of salvation. Now, if you, by some chance, go to a church that doesn't teach assurance of salvation, which means Christ only offers an incomplete salvation, then you may be going, perhaps, to the wrong church. Now, let us all rest assured that our hope and safety lies in our hidden life in him. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank thee now for this thy word, and we thank thee for sending your Son to die on a cross for us. We thank thee for hiding us in your love and your protection, and you watch out and care for us each day. We pray that you will cause us to be thankful and ever mindful of those things which you have given us. Cause us, Lord, to always to look to thee. Pray now that you'll be with each one of our requests, be with each student, each hearer of thy word, that we might also be doers of thy word. And we uphold those on our prayer list. Cause us, Lord, to be faithful in our prayers to thee for the sakes of others and for the sake of your kingdom. Pray also that you'll be with us, that we what we do for thee will be in your power and wisdom and might, and that you might receive the honor and glory. Increase our faith and cause us to prosper in whatsoever we do for thee. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that thy word will be spread throughout the whole earth, and that come quickly, Lord Jesus. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.